Good evening, church. Yeah, that was weak. Anyway, we're glad you're here tonight. We are in Hebrews and hoping to finish up Hebrews chapter 3 tonight. And so we're in verse 13. And we've been talking about falling away, apostatizing, departing from the faith. And so this kind of continues that thought in, in Hebrews 3:13. So that Christians do not fall through unbelief, we are to exhort and encourage one another. We are to do this daily, refreshing our spirit and rededication to God and Christ will prevent the callousing up of our hearts by the error of sin and deceit and its deceitfulness. Many people leave a congregation or choose a congregation based on the fact whether they are getting anything out of it or not. That's kind of an interesting concept because as we kind of shared this morning, this is a time that it should be all about Him, not about how you feel. Now, we should be trying to get more in line with how the mind of God is, but sometimes this is how people base things. This is a possible indicator of some serious problems, such as pride and self-absorption. We're not called just to receive, but we are called to be givers. And that's one of the things that we see in the church, that many blessings we do receive. However, since we've been so blessed, then we need to be givers. And I'm not just talking about getting out the wallet, okay? But I'm just talking about, have you received love by being in this congregation? Then give love. You know, have you received now I was just going to start going down the fruit of the Spirit. That's what's in our mind. That's our theme at school this year, and I do find myself thinking of that. So, you know, if you're a receiver, have you received joy? You know? And so what I'm saying is if you haven't, then don't run away after services. Stay around and talk and share with people, and you will receive joy for that. And then you'll be able to give joy as well. And so the whole idea, and we can go down the whole list there of just the fruit of the Spirit, but if you've received these things from being a Christian, then we ought to be able to at least, in the minimum, give those back. givers of love, givers of compassion, givers of joy, givers of sympathy, givers of encouragement. Now, somebody could say, you know, nobody's ever said anything there to be encouraging to me. So have you? Have you done that? And if you haven't, then it's a good time to start. And if you have, then you're supposed to just, keep on doing that. And others will do the same as well. It will be, what's the word I'm looking for? What we got? Yeah, there you go. Reciprocated and given back. Thank you, Rhonda. As Christians, it is our responsibility to each other to admonish one another tenderly and kindly. Do we know what admonished means? It's not a word that people like to have used today, but it means that if you're doing something wrong, that you're kind of being scolded to a certain degree, you know, and somebody's, well, they just kind of, all they did is come and told me, you know, that, oh, they didn't, you know, think this was a smart thing I was doing. Well, maybe it's not. And they're just trying to, and as we said there, tenderly and lovingly, kindly try to encourage people out of those bad decisions. It's like my sermons, okay? Choices we make, not all of them are diamonds. right? And so I'm saying the same thing about my sermons, and I get it. But if we do that in our life, not all of our choices are top-notch choices that, boy, you know, that was a great decision. No, we oftentimes fall into the point where, boy, I should have made a better decision, or I wish I would have thought about that a little more. That's why we need to remain faithful and use each other to encourage us to even when we're wrong. This is especially one of the responsibilities of being an elder. It's not just limited to them, but and if not, then go to them, talk to them. If you start a conversation, a lot of times we don't know if anything's wrong. The guys that if you need prayer, if you don't say anything. I know we got three great elders, but they're not mind readers. So yeah, Nick's like shocked. What? They do want to help you. But as I said, it's not just limited to the eldership. That's something all Christians should be a part of, encouraging one another. It should be something that we all are on the lookout for. And you can tell in people's lives, if you watch them long enough, that, hey, I don't think they're having the best day. You know, you can just see it. And so maybe we need to be a little more vocal about that. We are called to encourage. We should strive to be builders of the church and not destroyers of it. This was in the words of Jason Cole, and I really appreciated it here. He says, "Unfortunately, demolition is easier than construction and can happen in far less time and effort." Meaning a tongue that gets out of control, slander, backbiting, gossip, whatever it may be, those things can destroy characters, attitudes, all sorts of things quickly that has taken years to build just because maybe somebody wasn't expecting that, and it then tears them down. And so we need to be careful of that. So Hebrews 3:13. This is the verse that we just talked a little bit about. "But encourage one another day after day." So when we say day after day, right? So by Tuesday you can quit. Is that what we're... No, this continue day after day as long as it is still called today. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we'll continue to talk about this, but so that we won't have a hardened heart. We talked about that last week, having the hardened heart or the deceitfulness of sin. What does it mean by the deceitfulness of sin? Sin will never be honest with you. It'll always deceive you. Sin will always, and there's a whole thing, I wish I had it memorized. I know Rick's used it in the past, but it goes on where it says, you know, sin will take you places you didn't want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And there's a kind of a list that goes on there. Why is that? Because it's deceitful. It's never forthright and honest with you. It never says, you know, and even clear back in the garden when man fell, it was because of deceit. Beguiled. And don't think we're any different. Because we fall into that same category. One of the stories we were reading this past week for our senior Bible class again talks of the seeing the unseen, and how the devil sells us on lies over and over again. And he makes them sound appealing. It makes them sound, you know, so somebody is unfaithful in their marriage because the devil made it sound good. Sound like it was good. You deserve it. That guy's been so miserable to you, terrible to you, and how he treats you. You deserve to go out and find the love that God wants you to have. Those are deceitful sins that you're being sold on. And that's not the only thing, but we all have those things that it hardens our heart in the deceitfulness of sin. While this exhortation should happen every day, the thought is that the purpose is for the Lord's Day assembly. I've heard people, as I said, talk about this for the end time. Yeah, get ready for that. That for this is the time for encouragement. I hope we do, and that's one of the things. If you're able to be here for Wednesday night Bible studies, inevitably somebody always prays for and thanks the Lord that we have this midweek time to get us through till when? Saturday night? No, till Sunday, till the Lord's Day, when we can come all back together and commune with Him again with everybody. Because it is our desire and the need of communing with our Savior, it would be pretty boring for us. I mean, I don't know really how we could have communion by ourselves. Because communion, as much as it is one of these things, it's still one of these things, right? As much as it is with us and God and Jesus and what He's done for us, it's still as much of encouragement from seeing all of you here doing the same thing. And as Coop shared this morning, great communion meditation, we need to hit the brakes when it comes to that time. And not rush through it. That was just at least for me a very good reminder that's why we're here, is to remember what the Lord has done for us. let's see, where am I at? Those saints that are absent from times of gathering fail to both receive needful exhortation and to contribute their encouragement to others. And I understand sometimes things happen and you can't make it, but if this becomes your general identity, that you're not here more than you are here, then that starts to tell us something, because look what you're not able to receive. Remember at the beginning we talked about being receivers and givers. You're taking blessings out of your hands by not coming and gathering together. And then you're taking blessings out of other people's hands because you're not contributing back to that encouragement. And this isn't the only time he talks about this. Those that know the book of Hebrews know that we're going to deal with that topic at a greater, more intense look at it when we get to chapter 10, when we talk about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. There's some Hebrews 9 and 10. There's some scary portions, is how I look at it when it comes to our Christian life. And I try not to even look at anybody else's life on that, because it worries me and scares me so much that I'm worried about making sure that I'm right. Not that I'm not concerned for everybody else, but you know, there's some pretty intense things that we look at there, basing on the Old Testament. That's why I will say this, and it's not a spoiler, it's just the truth. I am so thankful for Jesus and grace. One thing we need to understand is encouragement is not the same thing as flattery. Okay? At least it shouldn't be. We shouldn't be doing the one just to give platitudes and flatter people. Encouragement is meant as a form of preventative maintenance. It's not just to make you feel great about what you've done. That's part of it. To feel good. You know, somebody, Nick, with your opening this morning, or we've got young guys that do communion meditations and things, and you tell, you know, and their devotions, they're good. They're, you know, praise the Lord for those. And what we're trying to do is encourage them for what they've done. But really, what are we trying to do? Encourage you to do greater things in the future. Take where you're at and grow with that. As well. But it is also that, as we said, that preventative maintenance of just encouraging people. Somebody here, no doubt, and I don't know who it may be, is not having the best week already. They're hoping that Monday, you know, get back to work. Hopefully things will be better, right? Somebody probably struggling with that. So we encourage you as a form of not moving in a more sour direction, but that, you know what? Remember, in Christ, I'm not going to promise you things are going to get better. That's almost heresy. But he'll be there to go through them with you. And that's what matters, because I'm not going to get up here and preach a false gospel to you that if you follow him, everything in your life is going to be fantastic. Is that case of any Christian that's here today? No. We've got struggles. We've got trials. We've got things that are going on. So don't think that just because, if I become a Christian, then all of a sudden the bank's going to stop calling me. No. Just because, you know, I'm a Christian, well, I don't need an insurance policy, right? Because the Lord's going to take care. There's things that we still, that's why we say it's a preventative maintenance thing, is to take care of it. There's some things we need to take care of ourselves. Encouragement might be corrective, and it might be to stay faithful, or maybe the encouragement is even so that, you know, maybe, you know, somebody pats you on the back and on your way out and says, you know what, you know, just keep it up. Well, maybe that's enough to put you over the edge. Just be, you know what, I've got sin in my life. They have no idea about it, but that may cause them to even repent of you just encouraging them to be faithful. How many fall into a deeper pit of sin because no one comes alongside them and encourages them, challenges them, or admonishes them? We usually get mad if somebody comes and tries to correct us. Why can't you just see what I want in my life? Because what you want in your life is leading you away from the Lord. Why can't you see that? That's what we're trying to help with, perhaps. This is why without encouragement, the deceitfulness of sin is a real threat. The neglect of Christian exhortation is surely among the greatest failings of God's people today. And, you know, there are some that are really good at it. And then there's those of us that need to learn to get better at that. That's for sure. The mad rush for this world's goods, the excessive drive for material prosperity, the disproportionate love of pleasure, the self-centered living of a modern age, these have all practically extinguished the selfless and obedient concern of the saints in too many places for one another. And the careful exhortation which should grow out of that concern has died before it was even born. Any congregation that ignores this divine obligation has no right to parade itself around as a faithful church of Christ, regardless of its qualities and so-called distinctive marks. And I think in your paper there, I've even got listed, that wasn't something written by a writer today. That was from an article I found just over 50 years ago that was said. So do you think the world's influence on the church has gotten better or worse in 50 years? Right? Sin in itself is deceptive. In sin, if sin could always be seen in its true light, it would cease to be tempting because we would see the pain. We would see the grotesqueness. We would see the death. We would see the struggle that sin brings. But sin tempts. Sin does not produce the entire story at its outset. Sin originates from Satan, who we call the great deceiver. Sin is deceiving because it presents itself that the lie that a little sin is not a big deal. I've seen a sign on some billboard in church over towards Antwerp said that if you let Satan take a ride, he'll surely end up driving. And I thought that was pretty good because we always think, well, we'll just, you know, we'll stop it when it gets to the right time for us. No, because he ends up taking further control. The deceiving traits of sin are that it causes you to believe that you are okay, but before you know what's going on, you're trapped. Sin promises in a way in which it can never perform. Sin will take, there we go, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. The deceit is justifying sin in our lives. And I've heard people do it. You've heard people do it. And to be honest, we've probably done it ourselves. We're tricked into thinking that it's not a big deal or that it's harmless. It is the attempt to minimize the seriousness of sin by quantifying it, ranking it compared to others' sins or even other sins. Or gives the appeal that it will satisfy long term. Its deception is that sin will bring no consequences or that sin is really not sin. The warning here is not just about sin's deceit, but the warning of being hardened to it. Remember, the first thing that was mentioned was the hardened heart, and then the deceitfulness of sin. The reason we give in to the deceitfulness of sin is because we've already hardened our hearts by sin. When our heart is hardened, our spiritual sensitivity becomes dull. 3:14. We are made partakers or partners of Christ only if we hold fast to the beginning of our confidence or grounds of hope, faithful and steadfast to the end or the conclusion of our goal. Remember, back to verse 1 of this chapter, where the writer addresses his readers as partakers of the heavenly calling. Though the call has been declared, the journey is not over. Christians will be Christ's partners in glory if we remain faithful to the end. Verse 14. Hebrews 3:14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast to the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. This is to emphasize the privileges that we have in being a Christian as sharing with Christ. As we mentioned at the beginning of this chapter with being partakers on a heavenly calling, we will also be reminded and discussed later in this book that we are partakers of the Holy Spirit and we are partakers of discipline. This word partake means to have a relationship with. It means to say that we have experienced the Christian life and the blessings of it. We do not know when the end will come, therefore we must be steadfast to lay claim to the promises of God. 3:15. The writer repeats the admonition from the psalm that we had looked at earlier, this time with a focus on the word provoked. Hebrews 3:15. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And that's again referencing into the wilderness travelings. He says that they need to hold fast as long as it can be said, today, if you hear his voice. Are we still hearing God's voice today? I don't know. Have you opened up your Bible? Because that's how God speaks to us today. That's how the Lord speaks to us. Jesus is the Word. Do you want Jesus in your life? Then you got to get the Bible in your life. You got to make that a part of it. He starts by explaining how long they have to hold fast. Again, looking at Psalms 95:7, we see the pointing of the Old Testament examples of the wanderers not entering into the promised land, urging them to be faithful so that they can enter their own promised land. And we're not just looking to enter into a piece of land over there in the Middle East. We are wanting to get to heaven. Amen? 3:16. Some, after they had heard, did not or did provoke God. This is probably best translated as a question, as we see in the NASB text. The King James does not pose it as a question, who provoked God. The answer is, all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Hebrews 3:6, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? This is the first of a grouping of series of three questions on how God dealt with those in the wilderness. These questions really just walk through Psalm 95, as we had looked at earlier, when I say earlier, a few weeks ago, and take the application to them. The first question is, who provoked him? This was the Israelites' behavior, forcing God to punish them. Each of the answers actually posed in the form of a question, which states the answer. The answer he states was that it was all those who came up out of Egypt. So who provoked God? All of them that came up out of Egypt. The all obviously must not be taken in, or we must not take into consideration, as we know, Joshua, Caleb, Eleazar, who was the high priest at that time, and then all those 20 years and younger, because the Lord had already said who wasn't going to make it because of their actions. The obvious emphasis is on the widespread nature of the provoking. It's not a matter of, well, he said all, but it was these people not. No, the idea is, have you provoked God? And this is some of those scary questions that I don't even want to try to answer for you. I'm worried about, what have I done? The point is that the forefathers could do that. The point is that if their forefathers could do that, so could those in the Hebrew writing times. The Israelites got off to a good start. They left Egypt. That was a representation of sin. They left sin. They crossed the Red Sea. That's a representation of being baptized. The 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then they provoked God. They'd done some good things. We'd even say they were baptized in the cloud, as it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They became Christians, if we'd say it today, but they now have then provoked God. They did not enter the promised land. In other words, they didn't make it to their earthly heaven. The Hebrew Christians made a good start. We've had a lot of Christians through the years that have made good starts. But how do we finish? How do we finish? They confessed Jesus. They became Christians. The question implied for them is, will they head the same direction as those that came before them? 3:17. It is not like God was upset with just a few reprobates that wanted things their own way. He was grieved by those that sinned and whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and that number included the entire company of adults who left Egypt, with the exception of three that we mentioned earlier. The danger of leaving faith in Christ is grave because the possibility is both real and widespread. As I said before, it wasn't just a handful that provoked God in the wilderness. He was looking at the masses. that provoked him. Hebrews 3:17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? This is the second grouping of questions. Who was he angry with for 40 years? The answer, with those that had sinned. It was, and this is just a reminder to us, we cannot go on sinning and claim to be in the right relationship with our Father. It was not just that they sinned, it was that they provoked God. Right? We see them doing things that the heathens were doing, sharing in things that the heathens were sharing in. I guess you could take them out of Egypt, but they didn't take Egypt out of them. It was the nature of their sin, the sin that they provoked him with, the sin that they provoked him with was unbelief. And again, how many of these guys coming through Egypt, out of Egypt, saw miracles? And we've got people today that says, if I'd only see a miracle, I'd believe. These people saw miracles and failed and fell dead in the wilderness. Don't tell me it's about miracles. It's about obeying the word of God. It was their unbelief. It was unbelief. They had seen things done, miraculous things. But they had unbelief in spite of hearing the voice of God. Remember, they provoked him when they heard. If God punished them for unbelief, he would also punish the Hebrew Christians, and I dare say even us today, for unbelief. 3:18, God swore to this group that they would not enter into his rest. They failed to believe and were disobedient. Beware. Their journey started in faith, but they stopped believing. Hebrews 3:18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those that were disobedient. The third question was, who did God swear would not enter into his rest? The answer was those who were disobedient. I don't want anybody to raise their hand, because mine would be the first one up. But have we disobeyed God since we became a Christian? All of this was leading up to what the writer would say in chapter 4, which we'll look at, for the rest of God's people. The word disobedient here means a refusal to be persuaded. It means that they could not be persuaded. The peoples of Moses' day did not rebel out of ignorance. They had observed the miracles. They had a good leader. They had good examples in Joshua and Caleb. Their obedience was stubborn disobedience to God. This is the same type of disobedience the Hebrew Christians were being tempted with. It is the same temptation that modern-day Christians are faced with. God took this kind of defiance very seriously. He swore that those people would not enter his rest. He swore in his wrath against them. And the promised land for us is heaven. And he has promised us that to us if we are faithful, if we follow to the end. 3:19, due to disbelief, they could not enter the land. Their death in the wilderness was not because of Moses' unfaithfulness. He was faithful in all God's house. We looked at that. It was not because God was unable to save them. He showed them his mighty works for 40 years in the wilderness. The reason they fell was simple and single. They stopped believing and trusting God. The next verse of our exhortation should be included in this third chapter, and it had happened before, it could happen again, and that is 3:19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Just want to touch on that just a moment outside of the notes. So they didn't enter because of unbelief. Has there ever been anything in our life, again, please don't raise your hand, but answer within your heart, because we know. But has there ever been anything in our life that we unfortunately had doubted God in? Oh, we might say, no, I would never do that. I better venture to say, if we'd take a look in the history of our life, there's some things we just wondered, well, how is that going to get done when God's already got it taken care of? I'm not saying that's necessarily, as we said, it's not wrong to doubt. It's just that when he gives us the answers, then we better accept them. So notice what is called disobedience in verse 18 is called unbelief in verse 19. He will go on in chapter 4 to make clear that there is an eternal rest awaiting the people of God. As I made mention of earlier with Hebrews 9 and 10, and it's for all of Scripture, but I sure am grateful and thankful for the grace of God that we have. We're on this side of the cross and our Savior. However, those who abandon Christianity through unbelief will not enter that eternal rest. And that's where, personally, then it's extremely sad, because we've all sat here and watched people be immersed, and then sometimes, maybe in a long time or several years, maybe even in a very short time, kind of like the parable talks about, but we've seen them say, you know, I don't even know if I believe in God. We've had that conversation. I don't even know if I really believe Christ did all those things. What they're saying is, what I did here, I'm not sure that was anything different than just making you happy. And that's where it's sad, because we do know those that began their Christian walk, some very faithful, but because of a hardened heart and disbelief, fall away. And don't always think it's always going to be the other guy. Be careful. It could be us. So if you're here tonight, and as we finish up this chapter here, just want it to be a reminder to us, especially the church. Yes, we're always willing to encourage someone to become obedient to the gospel, no doubt. But I want to encourage you as the church, as you encourage me, as we encourage each other, to be faithful until death. Revelation 2:10, even be faithful if it happens to mean your death. Even if it means that if I say this, I will die. If I do this, I will be put to death. And we all like to say, and it's easy as we're sitting here in the pew to play, Monday morning quarterback. I would have made this pass, or I would have done this, or I would have done that. We never know until we're faced with that decision what we would actually do. And so I encourage you to be faithful. Those of you that are here that are outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to believe, to begin your walk by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sin. Are you willing to repent of that sin? Are you willing to acknowledge that Christ went to the cross for you? He went to the cross for the whole world, but even if you were the only sinner, he still would have went. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Are you willing to do that? To acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior? Not just here in front of everybody else, but as you go about your daily task. You might start to shock people while at work you holler out a praise Jesus every now and then. Or a hallelujah. Because doesn't he deserve our praise and glory? Amen. Be immersed into Jesus Christ. This is where it's just submission. You do this, this is the point of your salvation, that you're buried with him in baptism, arise to walk in the new life. You share in your spiritual death as he did in his physical death. We both arise to walk in a new life as Jesus did, as well as he conquered the grave, so we can conquer the grave, spiritually speaking, and then be faithful. That's the whole plug for this chapter. Keep on keeping on and be what Jesus wants you to be. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus, we encourage you, make today your day of salvation. If you're here and you've already become a Christian, then do our best to give the devil an extremely hard time this upcoming week.
Please stand. We're going to sing two.